without referring to you guys. That's the truth. You have been such an encouragement to us this last couple of years that now we know where we go, and we know that we are not alone. Not only that God is with us, but that God, through His children, is joining us in what we are doing. I have so much work here, so many papers. What am I going to do with this? Okay, I have to throw the papers away. I've never felt more inadequate than I do tonight. But I pray that the Lord will guide my thoughts, and out of all the pile of information that I've gathered over the years and even this week, that God will somehow put some order and help me choose the most important things that are important for us, for our lives, and share them for our own benefit here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you humbly, O Lord, and yet rejoicing, because we ask, like the man of God, for what is man that you think of him? We thank you, Lord, for having chosen us out of this world of darkness and having placed us with our feet upon the rock. Oh, Lord, many waves have blasted against this rock for thousands of years. Waves come and waves go, but the rock is unmoved. And we thank you, Lord, for choosing such a safe place for us. You have built your church and are still building it and perfecting it upon the word of God, with Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. Oh, Father, we thank you. We thank you for the storms of life, O Lord, that make us stronger, because we realize that we are hiding in Thee. And there, O Lord, nothing can reach us and nothing can touch us. And in all things, through Christ, we are more than conquerors. Oh, Father, I pray that you bless this congregation tonight, that you make our coming here worthwhile, that you speak to us, and that you strengthen this servant of yours, this man, O Lord, that I may give the word to your people, not just information, not just stories, but heart-moving and life-impacting truth that may be a blessing for us in the days and years to come. In Jesus' name. Amen. One cannot read a good history, church history book carefully without being moved in their hearts. We read the Bible, and the Bible is good and is sufficient in matters of salvation. But when we read the church history, it's like when the people of God in the past were challenged by God, commanded by God, to tell their children all those things. Keep on telling them. Keep on telling them, so that in knowing them, they may know the Lord. They may know that your God is a person in relation, is a God in relation with His creation. Is not a distant God, is not someone that has locked this universe and this world into an implacable way and movement and thrown away the key, but that He is a God who is in control of every event and everything. And when we look in the church history books, we realize that things have not always been the way we know them today. They are important things. One thing, though, we have to be careful not to try to rely more on the historical data and information and the personalities in the history of the church than we do on the Word of God, which some segments of Christianity do. We should be careful to keep the Word of God above all, and all the other things help us in reading correctly, interpreting correctly, and knowing where we are coming from. We are taking so much for granted these days. Isn't it so? If someone stands up here and says, there's no such thing as Trinity. Jesus is not God. The Holy Spirit is not God. There is only one God. And that's God the Father. We'd stone them, wouldn't we? If it wasn't for the strong laws of Australia. We would feel like that. Because we take it for granted. This is a doctrine that's already there. We know it's solid. We all believe it. The church has gone on believing it for 2,000 years. And now you're coming and tell us this. Well, the things were not always like that. Because the word Trinity is not found in the Bible. The deity of Christ is there. The deity of the Holy Spirit is there. But you have to read, you have to see, you have to study, and you need understanding for that. The doctrines as we have them today, crystallized, supported by scripture, supported by good interpretations, supported by the experience of the ages, have not been like that all the time. This is why it is important to look back in history, at least from time to time. When we have any doubt or when we have any question in regard to a specific doctrine or doctrinal position, we should not rush into judgments or into saying, oh, I know it. Isn't it clear? But we should take the time and look back into history to see how did the people of God actually come to understand this and to make them so solid that they have become the foundation for us. It is important. The less you study, the happier you are. Because those questions don't come to your mind and you think you know it all. But I challenge you to be a people of the book. You know, one of the good things that the Muslims do, I believe that's the only good thing about them, is that they refer to us as the people of the book. And when I have a chance and tell them, I tell them just change the vowel and say people of the book. Because that's the only one book that is worth basing all your life upon. And that's the only book that you guys are throwing away. And you say that you have it all. What we have is wrong. But if you want to be people of the book, then you are people of God. Because our God did not reveal himself through pictures, through statues, and in any other ways. He spoke to his people. He revealed himself by words. You know, even the Ten Commandments, if you look in the Hebrew, they are called the Ten Words. They are the ten words that describe the perfect character of God, the perfect will of God for you and for me. That in the end we realize how imperfect we are, that we cannot keep any one of those every day of our life. Make a decision to keep one, just choose one out of the ten, and you say, I'll never break this one. And it's guaranteed that sometime down the road you will break it. It's proving to us that a perfect God who is asking for perfect people, made sure that an imperfect mankind will be somehow adopted into his perfection and made able to stand in the presence of God without fear of retribution. For we all are imperfect. None of us would make it to heaven. Oh, I love this. I'd like to go on rambling like this and speak about the goodness of God, the grace of God, the love of God, and everything that He's doing. But I'd like rather now, these moments, to focus on this important issue. We've been looking last month, on the early fathers of the church. We had more of an overview of this, and there's a promise that tonight we'll have an installment of the case studies of the great things that happened in the period of the early fathers. But before I go into referring to the historical things, I'd like to read. So we read together a few important paragraphs from the New Testament, which will give us a foundation for everything that we'll be looking at tonight. The first one is in John chapter 1. John chapter 1, the first five verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Who is this word speaking about? Who? Whose description is this? No, whose description? Of Christ. Exactly. Of Christ. For the law was given through Moses, but the grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So it is talking about Christ, and that makes Christ co-eternal with the Father, makes Him the author of creation. Well, the creation, if you want, the creator agent in the Trinity, or that member of the Holy Trinity that created everything, the source of all life. Look at the grammar here. It says, in Him was life. It doesn't say, in Him life has been placed. Or He received life. Or He came alive. In Him was life. Meaning, that has never been. This imperfect tense is very important. It's never been when that wasn't. That's always been like that. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. This is one reading. The second reading I'd like us to look at is in Colossians chapter 2. Oh, we can read in chapter 1 first, read verse 19, chapter 1 of Colossians, verse 19 and 20, which says, for it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all the things to Himself, by Him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you... let's read this, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by the wicked works, yet you has He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. And in chapter 2 verse 9, for in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. I went to the doctor this Monday to find out something that I was sure about in my heart, but the ladies convinced me to go and still see the doctor. They said, you know, when things go wrong, I'm a wog. Let political correctness aside. When things go well, I'm an Aussie. They say, you Aussie men, you are all machos. Go to the doctor. I went and the doctor, having read all the results and everything, stood up and said, "Sir, you are perfect." I said, "I know. I wonder why my wife doesn't say that. She should say that every morning when she wakes up. Sir, you are perfect." I said, "I know." And I don't know whether he is a Christian. He's a Portuguese Turkish man. It's a great doctor, a very good man. And he looked at me that I said with so much certainty that I am perfect. And I like to do what Paul does, you know. Whenever you read in the Bible about the Apostle Paul, what's he doing? He goes to that city, and the next thing, he's preaching. He goes to another city, the next thing, he's preaching. I thought, I'll just say one thing about the Lord. I said, "Don't look at me. I know I'm perfect." Because I said, "I am in Him. I am complete in Him. I have the robe of the righteousness of Christ that makes me perfect. And whether it be now or 2 hours later, 2 days later, 1 month or 1 year down the road that I will have to leave this world and move on, I will be right there before God without fear of retribution because I know that I am perfect. I am complete in Him." Could I say this? Could I say this? If Christ was only a philosopher or a good teacher, a good rabbi, or a half man, half God, or a monstrosity like some people think that he had a human body but he only had a divine mind, there was no human mind and nature in him at all, could something like that have saved me? Like Justin Martyr says, the beautiful thing, that which is not assumed cannot be saved, cannot be redeemed. So he became altogether like us, that in him we may become the perfection of God. He took us in. That's wonderful. That's what we read here. We are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Without that, all principality and power could have meant everything and anything. Of all principality and power, there is no rulership which is above him. He is the head of all. Now, keep all these things in mind. The next text we read is in 1 Timothy. I want to take them like this as they come in the Word. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. "And without controversy, now I challenge you to have a good version of the Bible, because we are in trouble here. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by the angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory." This is a very early hymn of the church. Who is this that they were singing about? God manifested in the flesh. Jesus Christ, praise be his name forever. That's one. And then move on. Move on and go to 1 John. This is the second portion from John. 1 John chapter 1. We'll read the first 4 verses. "That which was from the beginning." In the beginning was the Word, you know. Hologos. The Logos of God, who was prostonteu, in the very presence of God. It doesn't say inside of Him. It doesn't say inside the Father. He says in His presence, alongside Him, before Him, in His presence, near Him. But that makes them two different persons. Okay, just think this, keep these things in mind. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard," so something real, "which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested and we have seen the life. Here he's speaking about the very essence of life, the source of all life, the one in whom there is no death, the manifestation of eternal life. Was manifested and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. This is why we sometimes ask the people, and it's not wrong. I heard ultra-conservative preachers saying, why do you refer to preaching as sharing? Do you want to share with us? Or sharing or preaching, believe me, can very well mean the same thing expressly in here. That you may have fellowship with us. We share this wonderful, blessed truth of Christ with you because it becomes ours. We have ownership of it. We fellowship in it. And we share it with you gladly. That's what it means, you know, to share. With us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full, may be complete. It's wonderful. Our fellowship in the gospel is our fellowship in Christ. This is why it is absolutely forbidden, expressly forbidden, to even think of separating Christ's person from His truth revealed in the Word of God. This is why we cannot turn a blind eye to heresy. When the people tamper with the Word of God and tell us, oh, this interpretation is a bit like that, this is a bit like that. How can you? How many Christs are there? Which Christ are you going to witness to me about? That I may say, Amen. So you cannot separate Christ from the Word of God. That what you believe is extremely important. And we should never be prepared to just open our mouth and swallow everything that comes towards it. It is good to doubt sometimes. It's good to doubt your own preacher, especially your own preacher who preaches every Sunday to you, whom you grew, you know, so much to trust him and to never doubt to know he's safe. You are safe with this man. We don't mind when people ask us questions. Can I say we? We don't mind when people say, what did you really mean when you said that? Can you show me? And we sit down with the Word of God and we look at it. Oh, this is why I said, do you have a different light about it? And we correct each other. It is very important that what we read, what we believe, and what we tell others is exactly the way we received it from the Lord. Don't separate Christ from His truth. It is very, very important. Now, why have I read all this? There would be a lot more. There would be a lot more to read. But I believe it suffices just to set up the ground for a short description that I want to give to what was probably the most important event that took place during this period of the early church fathers. And that is called the Arian debate or the Arian controversy. Same thing. It's very, very important because it has to do with the deity of Christ. See, I said in the beginning, we all believe in the Holy Trinity. But it's more to it than it meets the eye if you don't read the Word of God correctly. We have to read the Word of God contextually, not just take one verse from here, take one verse from there. We have to build whatever we believe, to build it on the solid foundation of all the Scripture. One typical mistake of habit of the heretics is exactly this. They take one verse or one precept from here and from there and build the whole theology on them. And they take the people astray. And when the things get so strongly against them, they say, oh, you don't have to read those books. I was told even recently, the first three gospels are enough for you. Don't need the rest of the Bible. Paul is in controversy with Christ anyway. I've heard that. And I looked puzzled. I said nothing, because there was nothing to say to such people. The only thing that I said, you might be wrong, don't you think so? And I had to just move on and go. Sometimes that's the best option. The Arian controversy, as you may, some of you may already know, bears the name of a man who used to be a priest, a bishop of a church, he came up with the idea that Jesus Christ was not eternal, that there was when he wasn't, because you can't say there was a time when he wasn't, because there was no time before creation of time and space. There was when he wasn't, that's what he said. Because God, there was a period, a time, a moment when God was all alone. And then the Son was born. So that makes him less than eternal. That makes him like a created being. And in order to do that, this man quoted all the places in the New Testament which talk about the humanity of Christ. And he was all right about that. Because in his humanity, Jesus was exactly like us, but except sin. He was without sin. But in everything, he was like us. You know, when this thing happened, this was at the end of the third century, into the fourth century, when this doctrine started to be manipulated, to be spread, and the people bought into it. He became very influential, and Emperor Constantine's friend, Eusebius, you probably heard about the historian Eusebius. There was two of them. This is Eusebius of Nicomedia, he was an Arian. He agreed with him that there was a time, or there was, when Christ wasn't. So he was like us. He could not possibly, and this was a touch of Platonism and Aristotelian philosophy. It was impossible for Christ to know God personally, because God is totally, you know, untouchable, ineffable. No man, no one can know him. So because of that, Jesus couldn't have really known the Father. So he brings Christ so low that you don't know anymore what to make out of it. And now he didn't just wake up at the end of the third century and say, look, Christ is not eternal. There is only one God. So he not being eternal makes him a lesser God. He didn't invent that from the very foundation, because the people, because of lack of scriptures, there were a few copies floating around, there was little knowledge, there was a lot of gospel preaching by mouth, you know, oral transmission of the truth. And you know what happens with the Chinese whisper? You know, you say one word, you didn't mean that. You meant something different. The people take and twist it, and somebody else adds a little bit more twist. And this is what happened with these church fathers, like great people. We honor them. We respect, because they've done a lot of good things. And they said a lot of great things. But they also said a lot of ridiculous things. Most of these people come from Roman or Greek pagan philosophy background. And when they came in, they took a lot of baggage with him. I think Augustine was right. They say that all these church fathers plundered The pagan philosophy, just like Israel, plundered Egypt when they came out of Egypt with all the gold. And you know, one may say, and what was the use? Because they turned that gold into a golden calf and worshipped it. And this is how philosophy came to be. In the middle of the church, the golden calf that everybody is worshipping. Even now, in areas that have nothing to do with this, in the church and in theology, it seems like the university, the academia, has hijacked the truth, has hijacked the church. I believe if a man can write an essay in any doctrine by only quoting what the Bible says, without quoting MacArthur or Carson, you name them, there are many, there are hundreds and thousands of them, and they're good men. But you can't pass your exam unless you quote from at least 20 or 25 of this in your essay. Your essay will be marked down because you don't have enough bibliography and you don't interact with scholarship. Like, all these things are good. We learn from these people. But aren't we worshipping the golden calf somehow? If a man comes and he finds all the relevant texts in the Bible to prove his doctrine, what need is there for all the academic treatises and other books that you have to quote from? Like, study them and learn from them and build yourself up from them, but don't worship them. It's like, and they don't say this, but it's almost like saying, unless you quote from this, your work has no authority. This is what happened in those days. You know, Justin Martyr, his name says a lot about him. He was martyred. You know, he was killed for being a Christian. He was the man who refused to worship idols. He was the man who said Jesus is Lord, who worshiped Christ. And who was so careful to make sure that when you present Christ, you presented him biblically. Yet the same man said that, yes, Jesus is the Logos. And that is telling us that as the divine Logos, he had a pre-existence. He's co-eternal with God. But Logos, meaning mind, meaning wisdom, meaning knowledge, and a lot of other good things, he has been in the world, and John says that he was in the world, but the world did not recognize him, did not comprehend him, did not understand him, did not receive him. So he was in the world. This is where all the knowledge of all these pagan philosophers comes from. They come from the Logos of God, which was in the world, and filled them with wisdom. However, Christ is the perfect revelation. Christ is the perfect manifestation of that Logos. And we have it as a church. But don't neglect the fact that Socrates and Plato, they had a lot of this. And they, in their virtue, came so close to being almost Christians. Therefore, I believe that on account of that, these people will join us Christians in heaven. This is what, in my own words, Justin Martin said, and he called this doctrine of his sperma pneumaticos, the seed of the spirit, or the spiritual seed of the truth of God. Does it ring a bell? Vatican II, John Paul II. A man can be saved outside Christ as long as he's sincere in what he believes. Because all these good things, all this good information is coming from God. They are sincere in that faith, and some, they don't need to meet Jesus personally, to know him personally, because of the sperma pneumaticos. All good wisdom is from God. All good things are from God. When the devil came to Jesus to tempt him, he used the word of God, and Jesus didn't give in. Jesus didn't listen to his own word. when it came from the mouth of Satan, taken out of context and said for the wrong reasons. So, there were others that said just as bad things as Justin Martyr said. He was probably the smartest and the most educated of all. He wrote the most books. He wrote so many books that a man couldn't live long enough to read them. And we still have most of everything that Justin Martyr has written. So all that I said can be read in his Apologia books. He was a defender of the faith. So we learn from them. We learn the good and we learn the bad. Arius gathered from these people a lot of information, and he figured out that it couldn't be that Jesus was God and the Father was God and the Holy Spirit would be God, yet he didn't deal with the Holy Spirit much. That's a different controversy later on. But how could the Son be the same age with his Father? How could Jesus be as old as his Father? So there must have been when he wasn't. Sometime in eternity past, there must have been when he wasn't. So, as being younger than God, in time after him, he must be a lesser God. He must be a little bit different. Now, the Cappadocian fathers, and especially amongst them Gregory Nazianzen or Gregory of Nazianzus, he understood what this man wanted to say, and later on Augustine understood. They say it is wrong to say what Arius says, but in the economy of salvation, in the work, the way the Lord has dispensed the plan of salvation into this world, it seems like Jesus is posterior to the Father, is after him, in time and in rank. But, he says, in the ontology, in the very existence of God, Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit are one being. They are one being. And there were other people in that day and time that said, it's absolutely hard to believe that Jesus and the Father are one being. So there must be a difference. So this controversy started. Arius being a very nice guy. Have you read everything or anything about these cults? Most of these people are very nice guys. Very talented people. Very charismatic, you know, in their being. They are people who are capable to raise up lots and lots of people to follow them, to worship them, we may say. You know, this is one of the marks of these heretics. When they want to sell something, they package it in the best way possible, and they advertise it in the best and the catchiest way possible. That's how they do it, and they follow them. And Arius was a talented man who used to put all his heresies in verse, and being a good, talented singer, he would put them on melody as well. And the churches were singing those heretical songs for about 300 or 400 years after his death. After him having been proven a heretic, the churches were still singing his heresies. These people know what they do, because the stuff they do is flesh appealing. And the people follow whatever tickles the flesh well. That's what God says. The word of God in Timothy says the people will heap up for themselves teachers to tickle their ears because it's pleasant, it's nice, you know. They want someone that makes them feel good. And Arius was one of those people. And he was so popular that actually he had Emperor Constantine in his pocket. And Emperor Constantine defended him with all his strength. Because Eusebius of Nicomedia, who was the bishop of Nicomedia at that time, was almost a pope. So Eusebius was the historian of the emperor. He was with him in the war. He knew when he was converted. And a few days before his death, emperor's death, he baptized him because he didn't want to get baptized until just before his death. That's what the history books say. I don't know how reliable they are, but they say that. So these people really worked for Arius, and the propaganda machine worked, and he became very well known. But there was also a group of bishops that said, oh, this is not true. What Arius says is heretical, and this is why I read all these texts. These texts were way before any of these heretics, and the church already believed in them. They worshipped Christ as God. They worshipped the Holy Spirit as God. They understood the Trinity without asking any questions. They knew that there is a New Testamental monotheism with one God in three persons. This is what we call it, New Testamental monotheism. Because there is only one God. And when, the fight was going on and on and on and on, and all these good bishops, led by a young archdeacon called Athanasius. He was a young man, not old enough to be ordained as a bishop, not a well-known man in order to have a word, to be allowed to speak publicly in a big gathering of bishops. This man had the heart and the mind of Christ in him. He loved God. He is my hero. He is my hero. He loved God so much that he didn't care about anything else. And he said, oh no, God is one. But in that unity, there is a Trinity. There is the Son, who is of the same essence, of the same substance, with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. Oh, how can it be? And the fight was going on and on. I'm not going through all this. What happened? There were the Mid-Arians who came and said, oh, look, let's sort this in a different way. Because the emperor insisted, he said, there is nothing worse in this world than a divided church. He said, we finished the war, we conquered, now we are free, now we are the rulers. But I cannot see a divided church, that's worse than war. So please, guys, find the middle way. And the Middle Arians came with a proposition, and they said, look, because it's absurd to say that Jesus and the Father are of the same substance, we can compromise and we say, is of like nature, like substance with the Father. And they invented the Greek word homoiousios. So it's a word made out of two. Homoi, meaning similar, not the same. Similar, but different. And ousia, meaning substance. Similar substance with the Father. That doesn't mean it's, that they're almost the same. And Athanasius had his word prepared too. He said, is not homoiousios, is homoousios. It's the same substance. It's one substance. Homo doesn't mean homosexual, although their name comes from homo, of the same kind doing that together. Homoousios, they say you are a homophobic, that means you hate men. Because they take a French name, which is homo, which means man. They take a French man and they put it in the place where the Greek word should be. Or, homo, which means the same. So, homoousios. And they were fighting from right after the end of the persecutions, 311, over to 325, when this Nicene Congress, Council of Nicaea met. And they were fighting over it. And then even after that, until 381, when the Council of Constantinople finalized this war once and for all, to such an extent that Eusebius said, there's never been such a big fight over one vowel, just like this one. You know, the vowel iota from the Greek. Homo and homoi, usios. That was the difference. So they were fighting over it. And this man, Athanasius, had to suffer. He won the case, logically, but he always lost the votes. Most of the time, like, he had the most convincing arguments. He used the word of God. He used texts like this to show that Jesus was God. He used to explain how come that Jesus, who is God, can say, I don't know. Because he said in a couple of occasions, the Son doesn't know, only the Father. How come, if he's not just a created being like us? Because if he were God, he would know it all, because God is omniscient, and that was true. They couldn't understand that kenosis passage from Philippians, where it says that Jesus voluntarily and obediently submitted himself to this situation that he may become a man like us in order to redeem us. At times, I believe he still manifested that divine knowledge, because John is telling us Jesus did not entrust himself to them because he knew the hearts of men. He knew the hearts of men, so he was not completely ignorant of things. But Christ wanted to be like that. He did it for you and for me. Unless he became 100% man, a man with a human body, with human blood, and a human brain, a human mind, and a human nature in him, he couldn't have saved us. Any one of these elements missing, and here we go with Justin Martyr. Any one of these missing, that part of us would have been left unredeemed. So as a full man, he goes to the cross and he dies for us. He gives his life for us. This is a wonderful thing, and it's good for us to remember. You know, there's nothing new under the sun. You have these people coming and knocking doors. I thought they won't find me. Somebody said I live in the most secluded place in Lawson. You know, the unexisting address, the non-existent street. You know, it doesn't matter how we change the name of the street, we are still not on that street. But they found me one Sunday morning. I was just getting ready to go to church, and I hear in the door, and I go there. Good morning, what can I do for you? Oh, we are for the Society of the Watchtower. We want to, I said, you're wasting your time. I said, why? Read there. Oh, Pilgrim's Lodge. I said, yeah, you're talking to the wrong man, I know it. And I opened the door large, and I have the other one. As for me, I and my household will serve the Lord. I said, look there. I said, don't waste your time. I said, you want me to pray for you? Why? I said, whoever denies Christ is in his way to hell. You are under divine curse. I want to pray for you. I said, see you later. He took his girl. He had a girl with him. He took her by the hand, and they never came back. Why am I talking about the Watchtower Society? They are today's Aryans. They did not disappear. And were not for the good conservative men who attacked Elaine White when she wrote her preposterous prophecies, the Adventist church would be on the same path. She showed some common sense when all the good men told her, you are wrong, you are denying Christ. And she corrected the error. And we are left to believe that they believe today that Jesus is God. We pray that they do. And if they do, they are our brothers and sisters. But if they don't, we have to pray for them that they may come to the knowledge of truth. Asking them, they will tell you, yes, we do. So we have to take them at that. This is like I testified to my brother pastor here. It's a long subject that cannot be covered in a short time, and I don't want to butcher it to the point that we will leave important things out. So it is my desire to somehow stop here and leave you with this in your minds. The church has believed from its very beginning in a Trinity without asking any questions. Because if you read it under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, He will make things clear to you. Even if they sometimes don't make sense to your mind, they will make sense in your heart. But there is enough biblical proof, enough statements in the Bible to show and to prove that Jesus Christ is God and that the Holy Spirit is God for us to keep on going. The people came and attacked this bedrock of our faith from the beginning. And you may ask why. This is what Jesus said. A man sent his servants to sow the seed. They plowed the ground, they sowed the seed. And they were happy. They go home. But in a few days, when the things started growing, they go on the field and they come back horrified. And they say, Master, didn't you give us good seed? Yes, of course. Why there is the field full of tares? We sown wheat, and now it's full of tares. Let us go and pluck it out. And the master said, look, when you were sleeping at night, the enemy came, and he planted his tares. Let him be. And by the way, that's not the church. A lot of people say, you have to tolerate wrong doctrines and wrong teachings, because the tares must live. That's what Jesus said. See, it's easy to quote Jesus out of context. They must be together, you know, the tares until the last day. A Romanian preacher preached once, be careful, because when you tell this man off for saying something wrong, he may have a large family and they leave your church and they leave you alone. So let them go. Because Jesus didn't say, the field is the church. He said, the field is the world. That is telling us that we are not allowed to do what the Inquisition has done. We are not allowed to take the sword and the fire and go and force everyone to agree with us. That's what we are not allowed to do. Because some people may be wrong for a while, but they may be brought back to the truth. This is why Jesus said, in plucking the tares, you may pluck some of the good ones too. The church must be pure. And Athanasius and his like, the likes of him, did not stop when they realized that there was one man against the world and the whole world against one man. There may be coming times. I was horrified during the week when the results came, you know, from that vote in our state senate, when they gave that symbolic approval to gay marriage. And I was thinking, where are the men? Where are the men? Where are our voices? You see beautiful names there, and amongst them, Fred Nile. I often think about Reverend Nile as a kind of an Athanasius, not at the same level, but in many ways the same, like Athanasius. A man who, in spite of being himself vilified and treated like rubbish, like dirt by people, he never gave up. And we pray that the Lord will raise more men like this. Like, we don't want to involve the church in politics, but we want the Christians to speak out. We need to do it. Don't let the truth be butchered by irresponsible people and by atheists. We shouldn't let this country be led by immoral people, by people who have no respect for decency, no respect for the truth, no respect for God. We should step out and talk and shout, thus says the Lord. It's not a shame. It's not, because this is our future, the future of our children. This is our country. This is a place where God has placed you and me as voices of the truth. And if you feel like the voice in the wilderness, don't worry. You are not alone. I'd like that epitaph, but I haven't done enough. That Athanasius has on his grave, they wrote on it, one man versus the whole world, in Latin. One man against the whole world, and the whole world against one man. If you think you are alone, just mind you, the Lord may shout and humble you and say, I have my 7,000. That's how we'll find out about each other. If we step out and speak out and keep the truth, keep it alive and keep the fire burning. Oh Lord, start a fire in this country that has never burned before the judgment comes. Amen.